testimony of your faithfulness, Lord. You have protected us. You have preserved us. You have kept us safe, Lord. You have provided all our needs. You've given us all the strength, the energy that we needed to get to this point. And here we are, Lord. We're thankful, Lord. We're so thankful to be in your house. And Lord, we've come for a purpose, Lord, for a reason. And that's to seek you, Lord. That's to learn more about you, Lord. That's to meet with you here in this place, in this room, in this sanctuary, to meet with you, Lord, in order that we can be changed and transformed and encouraged by you, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and prepare our minds for the study of your word, Lord. We ask that you would remove any distraction, that you would remove any thought, that you would remove anything and everything that wants to keep us or that wants to hold us back from receiving. Oh, Lord, that this would not just be another service or another Bible study or another time at church, but this would be something new, Lord, something fresh, something that's going to change us, Lord, forever. And Lord, when I think about all that, I just think, why not? Why not tonight, Lord? Why not tonight be the night where, like never before, we just had an encounter with you, Lord? Why not, Lord? What's keeping that from happening, Lord? Whatever is keeping that from happening, whatever that's in our hearts or in our minds that's holding us back, Lord, remove it, Lord. Remove it, Lord. Tonight, Lord, give us faith, Lord. Help us to believe that tonight can be that night where our life is forever changed. That tonight, man, we can be touched by God. That tonight we can encounter God here. Why not? Why not, Lord? The only thing keeping that from happening is us, Lord. And pray that you would remove us tonight, Lord. That it would be all you, Lord. Oh, Lord, bless your word, Lord. Give me grace to share. Give my family grace to receive. And that you would be glorified in all. That's our prayer, Lord. And we ask it as a family. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. This evening, like every Thursday night, we're going to continue our study through the book of Exodus. As you all know, every Thursday we commit ourselves to the study of the Old Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We started with Genesis a few years ago, and we finished it. And now, by the grace of God, we're in Exodus, and we're going to be in chapter 4. And we are going to be looking at the second half of the chapter, which would be verses 18 through 30. 18 through 31, I apologize. And so if you have a fam, Exodus 4, verses 18 through 31, you can say amen, and we'll read it together as a fam. And this is what the word of God says. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people says, amen, amen, fam. And by saying amen, you agree with me that what we just read indeed is the word of God. Tonight, fam, I've titled our study here in Exodus for simply answering the call. Answering the call. If you recall, fam, from previous studies, in chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Exodus, we find what we call the call of Moses, the commissioning of Moses. If you recall, beginning in chapter 3, we read that God appeared to Moses out of a burning bush, from a burning bush, and God called Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. If you recall, Moses had been in the land of Midian for 40 years, working as a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. And during those 40 years, the people of Israel were in Egypt, and really they were in bondage. They were in slavery. They had much affliction and much oppression at the hands of the Egyptians. And God saw their affliction. God heard their cries. God knew their suffering. And now the time had come for God to deliver them. And it just so happens that Moses was going to be the instrument that God was going to use to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And so really in chapters 3 and 4, what we find is God seeks Moses, God calls Moses, and God really commissions Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. But if you recall from our study last week, and we really see this in chapter 4, the first half of chapter 4, when Moses heard what God wanted to do, and when he heard God's call upon his life, at first he was very hesitant. He was very hesitant. He had a lot of doubt, and he even tried to get out of God's calling. God appeared to Moses. God revealed his glory to Moses. God shared with Moses and promised Moses that it was going to be through his hands he was going to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And really Moses' response was, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I, Lord?" And literally he tells God, "God, if I go, they're not going to believe me. And they're not going to listen to me. God, they're not going to believe that you appeared to me, that you called me. And they're for sure not going to listen to me because I'm not a good speaker. I stumble at my words. I stutter at my words." And so really, Moses told God, I don't think I'm your guy, God. I don't think it's me that you want to raise up and use. But we learned that with every excuse Moses offered and every doubt Moses wrestled with, God had an answer. And God brought assurance to Moses And God assured him, "Nah, Moses, you're my man. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to use you mightily through your hands. I'm going to perform mighty signs. And even more than that, I'm going to provide a helper, Moses. I'm going to raise up your brother Aaron, and Aaron's going to go with you, and he's going to speak on your behalf." And so we see that God not only called Moses, but God also equipped Moses to fulfill that calling. And we said that's how it always works. God calls us, but God also equips us. God also provides the tools we need to fulfill his calling. And we said that all God asks us is that we would be obedient, and that we would trust in him, and that we would depend upon him, and that we would always keep our eyes on him. That's all God asks us. God wants to use us. God wants to raise us up. God wants to send us out to impact others. And the truth is, like Moses, man, we have a lot of hesitation. We have a lot of doubts. We recognize our limitations, but really the message here is, for God, none of that matters. Because when God calls, God also equips. And if we would just learn to trust in God and depend upon God and make ourselves available to God, man, there's nothing God can do in our lives, through our lives. So God called Moses, and God promised Moses he was also going to equip him to fulfill his calling. And that's what we've been learning in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Now, tonight, we're just going to continue the story, continue our study in Exodus. And now we're going to look at Moses' answer to God's call. In other words, now we're finally going to see that Moses answers the call, and he goes to Egypt. After all the excuses, and as we're going to see tonight, after a few bumps in the road, Moses answers God's call. He obeys God's call, and he finally gets to Egypt. And sure enough, God blesses him when he gets there. And so that's going to be our focus tonight, fam. And so let's begin our study here in Exodus 4, verses 18 through 31. And tonight, like always, I want to share with you a few things we see and learn from our text. And we're just going to let the Bible teach us tonight. And I'm just going to get out of the way. Sounds good, fam? That's the best thing a preacher can do is get out of the way and just let the Bible preach itself. Let me give you three headings, all right, family? First, notice with me the instructions and the encouragement from the Lord. That's the first heading, the instructions and the encouragement that the Lord gives Moses. And that's in Exodus 4, verses 18 through 21, and so, 23. And so let's read it again. Look with me again there in Exodus 4, verses 18 through 23. We read, "Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead.' So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see here, fam, and the first thing I want to share with you is the instructions and the encouragement the Lord gives to Moses. Now, after the Lord answered all of Moses' doubts and concerns about him going to Egypt, in verse 18, we read that Moses finally began to take the proper steps to obey God's calling and to go to Egypt. And so the first thing Moses does is he goes to his father-in-law, Jethro, because remember, for 40 years, he has worked for his father-in-law as a shepherd. And so the first thing he goes, really out of respect, is to go to Jethro to ask for permission to return to Egypt. And sure enough, if you can look with me again in verse 18, we're told that Jethro gave Moses permission. And really he said, go in peace. Go in peace. It's as if he's saying, hey, you know what? I give you my blessings. I'm not going to put up any obstacles. Go in peace. But then, in verse 19, after Moses receives permission to go, and after Jethro gives him his blessings, in verse 19, we get the idea that Moses still didn't go. He remained in Midian. He lingered in Midian. In other words, really from verse 19, we learn that even though God answered all of Moses' concerns, and even though Jethro gave Moses his blessing, Moses still had his doubts. He still wrestled. He still struggled. He still was hesitant to leave Midian. And that's the idea we get in verse 19. And so this is what happened. In verse 19, we're told that the Lord once again spoke to Moses in Midian. And so that's the idea. That's why we get the understanding that he's still struggling. He hasn't left Midian yet. God is calling him and calling him and calling him. His father-in-law gives him his blessing, but Moses is still in Midian. He hasn't left yet. He's wrestling, he's struggling, he's like you and me. He has doubts, he has concerns, he's wrestling with all this. Should I really do this, or is God really calling me to this? He's wrestling. But notice in verse 19 that God once again speaks to him. And God tells him, Moses, go back to Egypt. He's like saying, Moses, just go, Moses. All the men who were seeking your life are dead. In other words, Moses is encouraged. He's comforted by the Lord. The Lord speaks words of comfort, words of encouragement, and he tells Moses, Moses, go to Egypt. It's going to be okay. You can go, big boy. Go, Moses. The Lord is patient with him. That's what I want you to see. He's patient with him. He encourages him. It's as if the Lord, he knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're fragile. He knows that we got a lot of issues. He's patient with us. He always brings the right word right when we need it. That's what we see here. Moses is in Midian. He's still struggling. And God speaks to him the right words right when he needs it. And God says, Moses, go back to Egypt. Everything is going to be okay. And so in verse 20, look with me again. We're told that Moses finally goes. He takes his wife, Zipporah, his two sons, places them on a donkey, and he begins to travel to the land of Egypt. And then, if you can notice with me, in verses 21 through 23, as Moses is traveling back to Egypt, we're told that the Lord once again spoke to him, and this time the Lord gave him instructions. And basically, the Lord tells Moses, Moses, when you arrive to Egypt, this is what you're going to do. You're going to begin to perform signs and wonders before Pharaoh. Moses, I'm going to use you, and you're going to perform mighty miracles in the eyes of Pharaoh. But then God tells Moses, but even though all you're going to do is going to be powerful and mighty and amazing, Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened, Moses. In other words, he tells Moses, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be resistance. It's not going to be that easy, Moses. But then he tells Moses, don't worry, I'm going to take care of Pharaoh. And I'm going to strike down his firstborn. In other words, he's telling Moses, you know what? There's going to be opposition. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Don't think it's going to be easy. Don't think the calling of God is easy. Don't think it's a walk in the park. It's going to be war, Moses. It's going to be hard. It's going to be obstacles and resistance. But he encourages Moses and tells him, don't worry, though. I'm going to deal with Pharaoh, and I'm going to deliver my people. And so we see the instructions and the encouragement of the Lord. Now, for this first point, I want you to notice two things. First, notice that the Lord once again encourages Moses. Once again, the Lord is reminding Moses, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to do mighty works through you. Now, that's going to be something you're going to see a lot in the book of Exodus. God is always stressing to Moses, I am with you. I am with you. In other words, God is calling Moses. God is sending Moses. But God wants Moses to understand that he's not going to be by himself. But God is going to be with him, and God is going to work in him and through him. And so first notice that the Lord is constantly encouraging and emphasizing to Moses that he's with him. And then second, notice that God promises Moses that there's going to be opposition. So God calls Moses. God promises Moses that he's going to be with them. But God also promises Moses that it's going to be hard. There's going to be opposition. That there's going to be this king named Pharaoh that's going to put up a fight. But God promises Moses that eventually he's going to break Moses. He's going to break Pharaoh, excuse me. And God is going to deliver his people. Notice that in these instructions. I'm with you, but it's going to still be hard. But don't worry, in the end, I am going to bring a victory. And really, if you think about it, that's the Christian walk. That's your Christian walk. God promises us that he's going to be with us, that he's with us, that he's going to do the work, that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. But he also promises us it's going to be hard, though. It's going to be hard. In other words, just because he's with us doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. But there is going to be obstacles. There is going to be resistance. There is going to be tests and temptations and trials. And you will suffer as a believer. But the promise is, I'm with you. And don't worry, at the end of the day, everything's going to be okay. You're going to go through this in your Christian walk. You're going to go through times of testing, times of trial. You're going to go through hard seasons. But in the end, you're going to have the victory and you're going to overcome. We see that here with Moses, and we see that every day in our Christian walk. A lot of times people think, all right, give your life to the Lord, and it's a walk in the park, no more problems. And I always say, well, give your life to the Lord, and that's when all the problems begin. That's when the problems begin. Because now you have an enemy who wants to kill you, who wants to destroy you. Now you're going uphill. Now you're going upstream. Now you're in this world, but you're not of this world. There will be tribulation. But the Lord says, be of good cheer. I've overcome, and you will overcome in me and through me. Now, before we move on, let me just share something neat with you and something you probably missed. But I didn't miss it, so I want to share with you something. I've been actually meditating on this phrase all week. Notice at the end of verse 20 that we're told that after the Lord encourages and instructs and tells Moses everything's going to be all right, go back to Egypt. As Moses is leaving, notice at the end of verse 20, we're told that he took the staff of God in his hand. Do you guys see that in your text? Amen, fam? The staff of God. Now, what is this staff of God? Well, if you recall, in verse 2, here in Exodus 4, after Moses shared with God his concerns that the people were not going to believe him, God responds with a question. And God asks Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses responds, a staff. Because remember, he's a shepherd, and he was actually watching over his sheep when God called him. And so God says, Moses, what do you have? Tell me what you have. What's in your hand? And it's as if he says, well, all I have is a staff. All I have is a normal, simple, humble, inexpensive staff. And then if you recall, God promises Moses, and he says, Moses, I'm going to use that staff. I'm going to use that staff, and through that staff, and through your hands, Moses, I'm going to do a work. I'm going to take that staff, and I'm going to transform it into a powerful instrument. He literally tells Moses, through that staff in your hands, I am going to perform signs and wonders in Egypt. And so in verse 20, we read that this same staff that we read about in verse 2 now is called the staff of God. Staff of God. It used to be the simple staff, the basic staff, the ordinary, cheap staff. But now it's the staff of God. And it's going to be the very staff that God is going to work through to deliver his people. And this is where we're going. That staff, that's a picture. It's a picture of what God does in the life of his people. You see, before God saved us, before God called us, before God redeemed and rescued us, we were that staff in verse 2. We were simple. We were basic. We were ordinary people. Ordinary, ordinary people. But now, because of what God has done, because God has saved us and God has redeemed us and God has set us apart, now, in a very real way, like this staff, now we're the people of God. We're the people of God. Now Now we're special. Now we're chosen. Now we're holy. Now we're set apart. Now we're a royal priesthood. Now like this staff, God has chosen us, and God has promised that he's going to work through us and in us. Now God has promised us that man, we're his instruments. At one time, I was his enemy, but now I'm his instrument. Now, like this staff, now he uses me. He uses my life. He uses my testimony. He uses my words to do mighty things for his glory. This staff, it's us, fam. And I'm not even trying to be weird, but all I'm saying is God takes the ordinary and he turns it into the extraordinary. God takes the simple, turns it into the supernatural. And that's who God is. And it's like tonight, God tells us, hey, what do you have in your hand? What do you have? What do you have in your hand? What's your talents and what's your abilities? What's your gifts? What do you have? Some of us are saying, well, God, all I have is a staff. That's all I have, God. I don't have too much talents or abilities and can't do too much, Lord. And God says, perfect. That's all I need. I'm going to take that ordinary staff. I'm going to turn it into something extra. Ordinary. That's what God does. God, he transforms. He changes. He takes the ordinary and turns it into the extraordinary. And he did it with his staff, and he'll do it with you, fam. He's got to put it in his hands. Let go of your staff. So often, man, we just want to hold on to our staff, right? No, God, you can't touch this. Or no, God, you can't have this. You can only have this part of me, Lord. You can only have this half, Lord, but you can't have all of me, Lord. You can only have my children, but Lord, you can't have my marriage. Lord, you can have my service, but Lord, you can't touch my money. Don't touch my resources, Lord. We're so quick to hold on to our staff. And the Lord said, what do you have? Give it to me. Watch what I can do. Just watch how I can use you. Man, let go of your staff and give it to God. I mean, we'll say amen to that. Amen. Let's continue, all right, fam? So first, the instructions, the encouragement of the Lord. Second, now, notice the judgment from the Lord. Verse 24 through 26. Now our text takes a very strange turn. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him. Now the him is a reference to Moses. The Lord met Moses, look at this, and sought to put him to death. Some of you are already saying, what is that? Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. And the idea there is, so God let Moses alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. And let's pause right there. And so the second thing we now see and learn from our text is what I've titled the judgment from the Lord. Or we could say the discipline, the chastisement from the Lord to Moses. Moses is traveling to Egypt with his family. And in verse 24, we're told that on the way, he stopped at a lodging place. He stopped at what we would call a hotel, a motel. And then we're told that at that lodging place, the Lord met with Moses. But this time, instead of bringing words of encouragement and comfort and peace, this time the Lord met with Moses and he tried to put Moses to death. Now, before I say anything else, let me first say this. Let me just be honest with you, okay? I'm not trying to put up a front up here. This is a very hard text to understand. And students of the Bible have argued for years, what exactly does it mean and what's going on here? You see, the question is, okay, why the sudden change? Moses went from being God's man, God's called instrument, to now God is about to kill Moses. And there's some mystery there because you go from verse 23 through 24, it kind of just jumps. There's some silence there. And so for years, students of the Bible, scholars, teachers of the Bible, have wrestled with this text, and they've asked the question, what does it mean? What's going on here? What did Moses do that evoked such anger from God? Well, let me give you my crack at it, all right? And let me share with you what's going on. In my opinion, I think it's clear. In my opinion, verse 25 is the key text, and that really shares with us what's going on. And so they get to this lodging place. God meets with Moses, and God is about to put him to death. And in verse 25, as all of that is going down, we're told that immediately Moses' wife, she takes a flint. Now, a flint is just another way of saying a knife. And she takes this knife, and immediately she circumcises one of her sons. And if you don't know what circumcision is, ask your parents tonight when you go home, okay? I'm not going to get into the details of that. But she circumcises one of her sons, and then literally she takes the foreskin and she touches the feet of Moses with it. And she declares, look at verse 25, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. And after she does this, in verse 26, look with me again, we're told that God left Moses alone. God was appeased. His anger, his wrath, his judgment was satisfied, and he leaves Moses alone. Now, this is the idea here, and this is what's going on. If you guys recall from our study in Genesis, God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. And really, circumcision was what we call the sign of the covenant. It was the outward sign of the inward reality. In other words, God gave circumcision as a sign to his people. And really, it meant that the people of Israel had a relationship with God, that they were in a covenant relationship with God, and that they belonged to God. That was the whole idea behind circumcision, that you're my people, you belong to me, I chose you, I rescued you, I redeemed you, I created you, and this is the sign, this is the mark that demonstrates that, circumcision. And God commanded Abraham and everyone who came after Abraham to circumcise every male child as the sign of the covenant. And so with that in mind, what we learn here is that Moses, out of disobedience, didn't circumcise one of his child. Now, we don't know why. We don't know if he was waiting to do it in Egypt. We don't know what his heart was, where his heart was at. But all we know is that he didn't do it for one of his child. And God got angry. God got angry at Moses for being disobedient. And God was literally going to strike Moses dead. And this, in my opinion, is what's going on here. You're going to understand it, and you're going to be blessed by this. Moses, he answered God's call. Moses even obeyed the Lord. He responded. He was traveling to Egypt, but this was the problem. Moses was still not all in. In other words, he was still holding on to a few things. In other words, he was obedient, but it was partial obedience. It was like God had him, but he didn't have all of him. Moses was still holding on to a certain thing. Moses was still being negligent in certain areas. Moses was still being lazy, apathetic, indifferent in certain areas. And so what did God do? God disciplined him. God chastised him. And really, if it wasn't for his wife, God was going to kill him, judge him. So what does it teach us? God's looking for total surrender. That's what that text is all about. God's looking for full obedience. God's looking for an absolute commitment. In other words, God is not playing games. He's not playing games with his people. And we need to be careful, because at times we think, man, God, he's been merciful. God's been patient. God's been gracious. I can just keep doing my thing because God's going to be merciful, and God's going to be gracious, and God's going to be patient. So I can keep playing my game. I can keep, kind of just staying on the fence. I can keep, coming to church every once in a while, do the church thing, but not be all in. And sometimes we can have that mentality at church. But this text teaches us God doesn't play games. And you better watch out. You better watch out. Because partial obedience is no obedience. Because half in is no in. Because walking on the fence is making your decision against God. And God wants all of us. And if God can't have all of us, he has none of us. And that's the message. God wants Moses to understand. Moses, you have to be all in. You have to be all in. Every area of your life, your wife, your children, your work, everything has to be surrendered, Moses. There's no half ins. There's no 50%, Moses. Either you're all in or you're not in. God doesn't play games. That's what I see here. That's the message. God doesn't play games, even with Moses. It's crazy, huh? Even with Moses, God appeared to Moses, called him, commissioned him, sent him. And still, God wants Moses to understand, I'm not playing games, though. You can't fool me. Either you're all in or you're not in, Moses. And I love you so much, I'm going to discipline you, Moses. I love you so much, I'm going to chastise you. I love you so much, Moses, I'm going to get you where you need to be. Because I love you, Moses. That's what God is telling all of us tonight. I love you so much, I'm going to get you where you need to be. Stop playing games. Stop playing church. Either you're all in or you're not. Make your decision. Settle it. Because God will not be mocked. And God chastises his people, his children. And God disciplines his children. And God's looking for complete surrender. That's what he's looking for. That's what he asks us. It would be all about him, fam. And it wouldn't simply be, maybe a Sunday or a Thursday. It wouldn't be a little this and a little that. You know what, I listen to some Christian music, and you know, I every once in a while wear a Christian shirt, and every once in a while I read my Bible. You know, you kind of like break up your life in little categories and parts. God, you can have this and this and this, but God, you can't touch that. But God, don't go there, God. That belongs to me, and you can't have that. And God says, either I have all of you or I have none of you. Stop fooling yourself and thinking that you can play with God. God will not be mocked, and God knows where all of us are at, even myself. He knows our hearts. He knows our life. He knows what we do when nobody's around. He knows what we do at home, when Adam's not there, when Pastor Alex is not there. He sees everything, knows everything. And he will not be mocked. And that's the message right there. He almost puts Moses to death. Because Moses had some obedience, but it was partial obedience. He wasn't following God's command. He belonged to God. He belonged to God's covenant people. And he was slacking. He was being lazy. He was being negligent. He didn't circumcise his son. He didn't take it serious. And God dealt with him. And God loves us so much that he'll deal with us. If we are playing games. And so we see the judgment of the Lord. Now, before we move on, let me just quickly share with you something else here, and then we'll finish up. We're almost done, fam, I promise. Here in verse 25, we see an important theme that is mentioned that is going to come up again in Exodus, and it's going to come up again in the Old Testament and eventually in the New Testament. And this is what we see here. We see that through the shedding of blood, God's anger is satisfied and God's judgment is passed over. That's the first time that theme comes up in Exodus, that through the shedding of blood, through blood, God's wrath is satisfied and God's judgment is passed over, and someone is spared from God's judgment. Now, that's going to be an important theme in Exodus. And it's as if we're being set up for what's to come. Because in a few months, we're going to see that the same thing's going to happen during Passover. That God's going to bring judgment on Egypt. But through the shedding of blood and through the application of that blood, God's judgment is going to be passed over his people. And then you keep going, and then you're going to see that they're going to institute the sacrifices. And through the shedding of the blood of the sacrifices, God's judgment, God's wrath, God's anger is going to be satisfied. And then you keep going, and then you learn that all is just a picture of one day when the true Lamb of God was going to come. This is just a picture. This is just a shadow of someone who's going to come in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ. And through his blood and through the application of his blood, we are passed over God's judgment. And so there you see for the first time in Exodus this whole idea that blood is shed and someone is spared God's judgment. And it's a picture of Jesus. He shed his blood in order that we would be passed over God's judgment. Let's finish up, fam. I wish I could talk about that more, but we just don't have any more time. Let's finish up. Look at verse 27 through 31. I end with this. We got to end. The worship of the Lord. As the Lord said, and then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Now, don't be weird with that, okay? Remember, this is a Middle Eastern culture. So when you think of a kiss on the cheek, think of a greeting. Amen, fam? I don't know if you guys ever been in the Middle East. I have. I've been to Israel. I've been to Morocco, which is Northern Africa. And that's how they greet one another. I'm in some parts of Mexico, they greet one another like that too. Don't think anything weird. That's the idea. It's a greeting, a formal, affectionate greeting between two brothers. Verse 28, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Look at this, fam. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And so Moses and Aaron get to Egypt. Now they're fully surrendered. Now Moses is totally committed. Now the Lord has all of him. And Moses and Aaron simply do what God commanded them to do. That's all they did. They were faithful. And they spoke what the Lord told them to speak. They did the signs that the Lord told them to do. And then look at verse 31. This is the result. This is the byproduct. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. Look at this. Look at this. They bowed their heads and, what's the word? Worship. Worship. I end with this, okay? Moses and Aaron, they go to Egypt, they're fully surrendered, totally committed, and they're just doing what God called them to do. They're just faithful, speaking the word, doing the signs that God told them to do, just being faithful at what God told them to do, and the result was a spiritual revival. And the people believed and they worshiped God. And so their faithfulness led to fruitfulness. That's what you have to see there. They're just faithful. They're just doing what God commanded them to do. They're all in. They're totally surrendered. They're committed. And it brings forth fruit. People are being impacted in Egypt. The people of God are blown away. They believe, and they're just begin to worship God. Their faithfulness produced fruitfulness. And listen, the same is true for us. I can almost guarantee that every single one of us, we want to impact someone for God. I think all of us would agree. You know, you want to impact at least your home. I'm not saying you want to be the next Billy Graham, or maybe you do, praise God. But at least you want to impact a husband, a wife, your children. Some of you want to impact your coworkers. Some of you, maybe you have a bigger vision. Man, I want to impact my community, my church family. I think it's safe to say every single one of us, we want to impact someone for the glory of God. But the question always is, well, how do we do it, though? Do I have to go to Bible college? Do I have to, like, sell everything and live in the mountains? What do I got to do? And here we learn all you have to do is be faithful. That's all. Just be faithful. Just do what God has commanded you to do in his word. Just be faithful every day. Just be faithful. Faithful. Serve the Lord every day. Love Jesus every day. Love your husband. Love your wife. Love your children. Just reflect the love of Christ. Honor your parents. Respect your coworkers. Just shine bright for you. Just be faithful. And if you're faithful, I promise you, you're going to be fruitful. Just do what God has asked you to do. And you're going to make an impact. And you're going to lead people to worship the Lord. That's what it's all about. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, being a hero, being a spiritual giant, it's not about just doing one act. You know, a lot of times we think, okay, I got to do that one big act, right? Like, I got to, like, save someone from drowning or jump in front of a train, right? A lot of times we have that idea of being a hero, that's what it's about. Or you know what, I got to be, you know, that pastor that just preaches that sick sermon and thousands get saved. That's what I need. That's not what it's all about. Not about just one act. It's about being faithful in the millions of little acts every day. That's what it's all about, fam. You know what it means being a mighty man of God? It's waking up and praying with your children before they go to school. It's waking up and preparing lunch for your children before they go. It's if you're able to driving your children to school. It's helping your wife wash the dishes, helping your children do their homework. It's being faithful to your wife, only having eyes for your wife. It's bringing your family to church, even when you're exhausted, even when you're tired. It's serving your wife, serving your children, and bringing them faithfully to church, even when you don't want to. Even when everything inside of you is saying, stay home, you deserve it. You worked hard. It's supporting the work of the Lord. It's honoring your wife, submitting to your husband, the man God has placed in your life. That's what it means to be a hero. It's millions of little acts. That's how you're going to make a difference. Just being faithful. Being faithful even when you don't even know you're being faithful. That's how we're going to make a difference. God bless you, fam. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we're just so thankful for your word. And man, the truth is, Lord, I can just keep going, but I can't because I want my fam to come back next Thursday. I want them to still like me after the study. So, we got to stop, Lord, but we thank you for your word. There's so much truth found in your word. And our prayer, Lord, is that, Lord, we would come to a place of total surrender. Total surrender. Lord, I think that was the main message tonight, Lord. That either you have all of us or none of us, Lord. And you want every part, every area of our heart, Lord. And we can't break you up in compartments. We can't have the attitude, all right, God, you got this part of me, but Lord, not this part. That's hands off. We can't have that attitude, Lord. There's no playing games with you, Lord. You will not be mocked. And Lord, I confess with you that this is something that I struggle with myself, Lord. This is something that I commit often, Lord. And I need help, Lord. We need help, Lord, to be brought at that place where it's a total surrender, to be brought at the place where nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. Full surrender. And Lord, tonight our prayer is that you would take all of us. Take all of us, Lord. Help us, Lord. For those who are here tonight, but for whatever reason, they haven't made that commitment. They know the truth. They know the gospel, but they're always going back and forth. There's always a roller coaster going on, up and down, up and down. Lord, I pray tonight that you would touch their hearts, Lord. Give them the grace. Give them the faith, Lord. Give them the heart to love you with everything, Lord. Every every part of their lives, that it would be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also pray that you would give us grace to be faithful. Lord, we want to be faithful, Lord. Faithful every day, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be faithful, Lord. In the small things, Lord. Especially in the small things. Especially, Lord, when nobody's looking, Lord. Especially, Lord, when it seems insignificant, Lord. Help me to be faithful, Lord. Me to be faithful, Lord, when the crowd is small, Lord, when the congregation is tiny, Lord. I want to be faithful at that moment more than anything else, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us just to be faithful in whatever you put in our hands, Lord, that we would just be faithful, and through that faithfulness, that we would be fruitful. Help us to be faithful to our spouses. Me, help me to be faithful to my wife, and help my sisters be faithful to their husbands. Help us to be faithful to our children, to our family. Help us to be faithful to our church family. Help us to be faithful to our ministries, to our workplace. Oh, Lord, we want to be known for our faithfulness. We just want to be known for those who are just faithful, that are reliable. Who love Jesus and who love others. Do that work, Lord. Do that work, Lord. Do that same work, Lord, that you did in Moses. We get courage. We get encouraged studying Moses, because a lot of us didn't know that at the beginning, man, Moses had a lot of weaknesses. A lot of us thought, man, Moses was just that guy who parted the Red Sea. He was that spiritual giant, but now, Lord, as we're studying him, we realize that Moses was a sinner like me. Moses was weak. Moses had struggles, had doubts like me. God used him so much. That gives us hope, Lord, because that means you can use us, Lord. You can raise us up, Lord, to impact others. You can raise us up, Lord, to make a difference for your glory. You can turn us into that staff of God. We were that staff. We were just normal, regular people. But, oh, God, you can make us extraordinary, supernatural people. And you can use us. You can use all of us. I believe that, Lord, with all my heart, that every single one of us, you can raise us up and use us powerfully. Oh, that you would fill all of us with your spirit, Lord, and that you would use every single one of my family members for your glory. Lord, I'm just praying that maybe there's even someone here tonight, a young man, a young brother, that one day, man, he's going to take my place. Oh, may it be so, Lord. May you just use somebody, Lord, for your glory, Lord. Use a young brother. Use a young sister, Lord. I see so much youth and so much potential in this room, Lord. Use us. Use us for your glory, Lord, especially right now, Lord. With so much pain, with so much hurt, with so much anger and confusion in our country, this is a perfect time. Oh, I'm excited, Lord, to be alive at this moment in history. Because when it's the most darkest, that's when the light shines the most brightest. It's dark right now, Lord, and we want to shine bright, Lord, right now, Lord. This is our moment, Lord. This is our time, Lord. And we just ask, for your glory, use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us this week, Lord. Bring glory in the name of Jesus. That this week we can just be like a billboard pointing people to Jesus. Do that work, Lord. In every heart, in every life. We surrender everything to you, Lord. Bless us and go before us for the rest of this week, Lord. We commit tomorrow, Saturday, Sunday into your hands. Bring us back safely on Sunday, Lord, that we can continue just to receive and get strength and get ready for all the craziness that's waiting for us outside. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in your precious name and all